Well, good morning. Happy first Sunday after Easter. I'm getting tired of this. I'm sure you are too. I really was thinking the other day how much nicer it would be to be able to speak with you and see you, see your faces, see your reactions, hear those resounding amens. And hear your testimonies and fellowship with you, just the way God designed things to be. It's just not happening yet. But I'm hopeful within a few weeks we'll be back together. Have an announcement before we get started with the message. The celebration in the Muslim community of Ramadan is coming up. And last year we did prayer guides, praying through Ramadan, at the encouragement of our brother Joe Rystrom. And so we've decided to do that again. I'm going to hold up the booklet for you. And as I've noticed with this iPad camera operation, when I hold it up, it's going to be backwards. Pretty interesting, huh? I suspect this might be the Hebrew version reading backwards. But at any rate, we have sent out a copy to every family in the church so that you can pray every day for a different people group in the Muslim community and join with Christians all around the world, frankly, in asking God to break through. There are 1.8 billion Muslims and in this world, and they're basically people who are sincere in their desire to find God and to live for Him and to please Him. The problem is they're chasing the wrong God, they're getting bad information, and they need to know the true living God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? So, Ramadan starts on Friday, April 24th, and goes through May 23rd. Interestingly, I've been reading an article about the Jewish roots of Ramadan, and it seems that when Muhammad was first starting out with his new religion, in Medina, where he started, there was a big population of Jews. And because his new religion was a monotheistic religion, one God, instead of the pagan religions around, which had many gods, he wanted the monotheistic Jews to join him. And so he adopted some of their practices, one of which is the celebration in the Jewish community of Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. It's one of the holiest days for Jews. And it's the day on which they fast all day from sundown to sundown. And they fast for the forgiveness of their sins, for the atonement of their sins. So this is where Muhammad got his idea for Ramadan. And in Ramadan, the Muslims fast from sunrise to sundown every day. They not only fast from food, they fast from liquid. And some of the more extreme Muslims will not even swallow their saliva during the day. When the sun goes down, they then have a meal. And so And the purpose, one of the main purposes of Ramadan for these dear people, is they're trying to find the way to appease their God Allah so that He will forgive their sins. The problem is there's no guarantee of forgiveness, no guarantee. And so they're always wondering if their sins are forgiven. And the only mechanism for the forgiveness of sins is the performing of works. In this case, in Ramadan, the works are essentially the fasting. And so these are confused, misled people, precious in the sight of God. So we can join with Christians all over the world and pray for them, pray for the Muslims during this holy time. This is a time they're focusing on their God, and this is a time they're more sensitive to the things of God. And so we want the living God to intervene in their life. So let's pray. Father, it's our desire to see you break through in the lives of the 1.8 billion Muslims in this world. We, Father, want you to give us, by your grace, a tender heart for Muslims, a tender heart, Lord, for praying for them and for winning them to you. We know, Lord, that your heart for the Muslims is very tender, and it's just our desire that you be free, that you utilize the prayers of your people to break into the lives of the Muslims and reveal the truth of the gospel, the truth of the atonement that Jesus purchased on the cross for them, the guaranteed, complete forgiveness of sins. So we bless you, Father, ask you to have your way. And now as we open your word and sit at your feet, please open your word to us. Give us understanding and give us, Father, the blessing of the changes that your truth can make in our life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a word that is based on a very familiar scripture, Psalm 23. Our first message that we did during this sequestering was on Psalm 91, and God gave me that word when I woke up one morning. The very next morning, he gave me this word, which I've been saving until he says, do it. So the name of this, the title of this sermon is, I Have a Shepherd. I Have a Shepherd. The 23rd Psalm is a personal psalm. It starts out, the Lord is my shepherd. And David is basically saying, I have a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. A personal relationship shepherd. So let's read the psalm together, and then we'll launch into some commentary. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Six verses. It's become one of the most famous and well-known scriptures throughout history. And it's interesting that Jesus picks up on this theme of shepherd by calling himself the good shepherd. We'll get to that in a minute. So let's go back to verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If he's my shepherd, then I'm a sheep. I'm a sheep. And the vocation of shepherd was well known, of course, not only to David, but to many people in the day in which this was written. And the concept of being sheep was also well known. Sheep are not known for their obedience. Sheep are not known to make the wisest decisions. And so sheep have to have a shepherd to guide them, to lead them, to provide for them, to make the right decisions for them. And so I'm a sheep. So I need a shepherd to keep me safe. The Lord, the Almighty God, is my shepherd. I like that word is. When Moses asked God, who shall I say has sent me? God says, tell them I am has sent you. So I am, the Lord is, it fits. The Lord, whose name is I am, is my shepherd. I shall not want. The word want there means to be in need. It doesn't mean to have desires. It means to be in need. So there's nothing I need so long as I am submitted to my shepherd. There's a wonderful verse in Isaiah 53 that has always been one of my favorites because I think it speaks the truth. And here's what it says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, that would be Jesus, the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. Sheep left to their own devices will go astray. They'll go off on their own. They'll get themselves in trouble. So all we like sheep have gone astray. None of us is perfect. And so we have turned every one to his own way. That speaks of the kind of the individual spirit, where we all want to be our own person. We all want to have our own way. And yet, and that's the way it is with sheep. But God says, wake up. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, to God, that turning to our own way is iniquity. Iniquity is the presence, the habit of sin. And so God says, my sheep have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, that is Jesus, whose death and resurrection we just celebrated, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity, the sinfulness of us all. That means that God doesn't punish us for going our own way. But it does speak of wanting to call us back from our way into a place of submitting to his way. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I won't be in lack. I won't lack anything. And that statement, I shall not want, is kind of a statement of a decision, willful statement, that says, I'm willing to be content. I'm willing to be content. I don't lack anything. I don't lack anything. My God is my provider. He's my shepherd. So I don't lack anything. Therefore, I'm able to be content. The next verse says, he maketh me lie down in green pastures. That's fascinating to me. There aren't many things that God makes us do. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Wow. So the first provision of my shepherd is green pastures. Green pastures to me speaks of peace. He orders my life for peace. He orders my life for rest. My shepherd makes decisions that are for my good. He makes me lie down. He makes me stop running. He makes me stop moving. He says, rest here, rest here. This is the best place for you. Lie down in this pleasant and prosperous place. The second provision is, He leadeth me beside still waters. Still waters are peaceful, they're available, and they're satisfying. He helps me see beyond my wants, I shall not want, to what is good in His eyes. There isn't anything God provides for us that He believes is not good. In other words, too many knots. Everything God provides for us is good in His sight. His sight is so much better than ours, especially as sheep. Hallelujah. So, He makes me lie down by gently convincing me to stop moving, stop running, just lie down. It's just like Jesus saying, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the place where I can give you rest. Verse 3, He restoreth my soul. Okay, lie down in green pastures, lead beside still waters. He restores my soul. Very interesting. The first question is, does my soul need restoring? Well, yes, it does. The Hebrew concept of soul is a little different, the Old Testament concept, than the concept in the New Testament. And the New Testament concept, the Greek concept of soul, is mind, will, and emotions. But in the Hebrew concept, my soul is my life, the wholeness of my life. He restores my soul. He restores my life. Have you ever been just filled with joy when you wake up from a really, really good night of sleep? You're refreshed. You're restored. God knows this. Part of the process of restoring our life has to do with resting. And that's, and in this challenging time in which we are living, resting with the challenges of being forced to separate, forced not to do things, not to go to work, not to assemble, not to whatever. All of these things mitigate against resting. Our natural human tendency is to want to do things and get things done. That's exacerbated by the fact that we're Americans, and Americans do things. Americans accomplish. Americans are accomplishers. And so to sit home, to sit down and not do anything, which is kind of the way that most of the country is right now, mitigates against our nature. And frankly, it's what's behind the movement in our country by so many people to want to go back to work. It's frustrating that the movement toward opening the country is such a slow process. That's why we need a shepherd. We need God, our shepherd, to make us lie down, to give us rest, to restore our soul, restore our life. This crisis will pass. There will be a day, and it'll be a great day, a Sunday, when we gather together again at Christ as Lord Church, and we will celebrate. It will be so cool. But we'll do it at the right time. The people that God has placed over us, from the president on down, and our governor, I appreciate our governor's perspective on this. Those people have been placed there by God as His servants to lead us in God's way. Are they doing it perfectly? No. How many of us follow God perfectly? How many of us hear Him perfectly? How many of us make decisions that are all completely according to his will. He gives grace, and this is one of the reasons he works all things for good, because he knows we're going to blow it. He knows President Trump's going to blow it. He knows the advisors are going to blow it. He knows the governors are going to blow it. It's okay. It's okay. We'll get through it. Our life will be returned to normal as it can be. And God has a wonderful, wonderful plan. So he restores my soul. And then here's the deal. Well, here's the answer to how are we going to move forward. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's good. It's really good. So my soul, the reason my soul needs restoring is because it leads me away from green pastures. My soul leads me away from the rest. It leads me away from still waters. The soul, it doesn't really matter if it's life or mind, will, and emotions. Our soul is too tied to our flesh. And because of that, it's going to rebel. It's going to make lousy decisions. It's going to make me make some decisions and set my will in directions that are even opposed to God. Not necessarily willingly, but because that's the way things work. So, my soul can lead me away from green pastures, but he makes me lie down in green pastures. God overrules sometimes. So the restoring is accomplished in the green pastures and beside the still waters without distraction. There's a sense in which, though I hate to admit it, this calming down of activity in our country, that's an understatement, is God saying to us, you need rest. You need to slow down. You need to stop making money and success and material things your God. It's important that our God, our the Almighty God, the one true God, is our shepherd. So, it is a restored soul then that allows me to be led in righteous paths. Righteous paths are where the best pastures are. So you notice it says he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We've said before that his name has to do with his reputation. And so his name's sake, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his reputation, not mine. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, not to make me look good. His reputation for faithfulness as the good shepherd. He wants his sheep to be the product of his name, his image, his reputation, so that we can be faithful and merciful and kind and caring as he is. Now we get to the interesting part. The paths of righteousness are all not all fun and games. They lead through something called the valley of the shadow of death. You notice, first of all, it's not the valley of death. It's the valley of the shadow of death. A shadow is a dark place. I picture the valley as being something, a place perhaps where there is a path at the bottom and very high, severe walls on both sides. And sunlight doesn't get in. It's dark. The shadow of death. The paths he leads me on are sometimes dangerous. If this is where the path leads, guess what? It's necessary. And it's probably normal in this fallen world. We often walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because this world is a dying world apart from Jesus. Death is the last enemy that Jesus defeated on the cross and by his resurrection. Thank you, Lord. And my shepherd, I have a shepherd. My shepherd is greater than the fear of evil. It's my shepherd who is I am, who says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He comforts us, he comforts me, enabling me to walk, not run, through this valley. I can walk through this valley in comfort because his rod and his staff comfort me. He's with me. He doesn't leave us. He's with us. So knowing he is leading enables me to stop looking for trouble, stop looking for evil, and continue to trust him. Then in verse 5, David speaks to God. He says, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The concept of table in the Hebrew tradition, the concept of having a table prepared for you is an action of honor. And so he's basically saying, in the midst of my enemies, you, my shepherd, honor me. Very interesting. The meal is the summation of his provision in every aspect of life. The green pastures, the still waters, the paths of righteousness, the safe travel, the safe walk through the valley of the shadow of death. All of these things, the meal is like the culmination of the whole bucket of blessings that God pours out on us. And so food, comfort, peace, and safety. My enemies are unable to disturb my feasting relationship with my shepherd. My enemies are unable to disturb it. Be one thing to say, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. It's not just that David is saying, you know, I noticed you set a table, but I'm kind of busy. I really don't have time to eat. No, if somebody sets a table for you, you sit down and eat. So he's saying, I'm about to eat a feast that you've prepared for me in honor of me as your sheep. What a joy. And even though my enemies surround me, and folks, there are enemies all over the place, not just the devil, people, all kinds of stuff. There are political enemies, and there are emotional enemies, and there are physical enemies, and all kinds of stuff that we encounter in a given day. My enemies can't disrupt my meal. That's awesome. Thank you, Lord. And then he goes on to say, Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. The symbol of anointing oil is the Holy Spirit. You give me the Holy Spirit in the midst of all of this dealing with me as your sheep, he says, and my cup. When I try to gather the anointing of the Holy Spirit that you pour out on me, when I try to gather it, my cup won't even hold it. It's so abundant. The presence of God, the blessing of God, the honor of God, the guidance of God, the peace of God is so much we cannot contain it. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word surely is interesting because it means like truly or like this is for certain. But it's also a Hebrew word that means only. If I'm one of God's sheep, and I am submitted, as this psalm indicates, to his hand, to his guidance, to how he leads me, where he leads me, if I'm submitted to him, then the only thing that will follow me, the only trail that I will leave in this life is goodness and mercy. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. That's his reputation. What David is saying here is, if I'm submitted to the ways of my shepherd, guess what my reputation will be? What follows me? How I'm known? That my reputation will be goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy are a challenge in this day. It's hard to be merciful on people who are telling us what to do, who are infringing on our constitutional rights. I've been struggling a little bit with what's going on with churches. Our Constitution guarantees us as a right, a personal, individual right, the right to worship, the right of assembly. And for the government to come out and say, no, you can't have a church, is not only dangerous, it's very troublesome. And so I've been thinking about that. But at this point in time, I'm still willing to submit as your pastor to the guidelines of the government. I'm willing to wait and see what's going on. There are churches all over America that are suing states and suing mayors and suing the federal government and suing here and suing there for their right to assemble. And there have been rather egregious fines and law enforcement mistakes, I'll put it that way, regarding churches. And so it's a bit chaotic, I'd say, right now. But it's, I want our church, I want our pastor, that's me, I want each of you to be known for goodness and mercy. And part of goodness and mercy is submitting to the government authorities. Not easy, not easy. And I would be the first to tell you I don't agree with them. But you know, the concept of submission has nothing to do with whether you agree. As a matter of fact, submission is probably most important when we don't agree. If I agree, I don't need to submit. I agree, I'll go along with anything. But if I don't agree, and yet God says, submit to those with whom you may not always agree, then what God is saying is, don't let your agreement or your disagreement dictate whether you submit. And so at this point, submission will result in goodness and mercy following me and being my reputation and yours, because we want our reputation to match up with the reputation of our shepherd. Thank you, Lord. So, one of the great blessings of Scripture is that God doesn't reveal anything to us that cannot be ours as well. So here's Psalm 23, an absolutely incredible, wonderful picture by our brother David of the great and wonderful shepherd that is our God. He says, I have a shepherd. So can we. This shepherd described so clearly is always waiting for his sheep. So the question is he your shepherd? Are you willing to lie down? Will you drink from still waters? Will you walk with him in paths of righteousness for the sake of his name, his reputation, and his honor? David is being prophetic here too, of course, because Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. The whole concept of shepherd and sheep flows right on through from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So here's John 10, verses 11 and 14, Jesus speaking, saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. We've celebrated that. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. Later on it says, my sheep hear my voice. It's an honor. It's a blessing to be a sheep of the good shepherd. I have a shepherd, thank you, Lord. So Jesus is the good shepherd who is known, who is present and active in the life of his sheep. He knows his sheep. He fulfills everything that David expresses so beautifully. He is good without qualification. In other words, he's not good because we deserve it. He's not good because we've earned it. He's not good because we're faithful sheep. He's good because it's who he is. Thank you, Lord. We are the sheep of the good shepherd. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. So I would say this to us. The president and his staff, our governor and our mayor, need the good shepherd. I believe all of them are believers, and I believe all of them have the good shepherd. So the issue is following the leading of the good shepherd. So we have to trust that God is able to get his way accomplished through the people he's put in place. So keep praying for the president and the governor and the mayor. Keep praying for the advisors of the president so that the solutions that they come up with, the ways they come up with, the guidelines they come up with are according to God's will. They're God's way of leading our nation in paths of righteousness. They're God's way of making our nation lie down in green pastures and drink from still waters. It's God's way. Pray that their decisions are God's way for goodness and mercy to follow each of us and all of us all the days of our life, to enable us to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you, Father. Lord, we bless you for being our shepherd. Forgive us, Father, for looking at any person as our shepherd and replacing you with people. Forgive us, Lord, for any kind of a rebellious or disobedient heart that says, I don't need a shepherd. We want to submit ourselves to you afresh and say, yes. Yes, we not only need a shepherd, we need you, our shepherd. So give us, Father, the grace, the peace, the leading, the truth that enables us to say with great conviction, I have a shepherd. I love my shepherd. I obey my shepherd. I submit to my shepherd. When he wants me to lie down, I lie down. When he wants me to drink, I drink. When he wants me to walk, I walk. And my shepherd never leaves me or forsakes me. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. And now prepare your hearts to receive the benediction. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Don't forget to pray for the Muslims. We'll see you next week.